Good weekend to you, my Walking with Jesus friends. You and I live at a time in history where in some parts of the world, crimes are not being punished. Criminals run free, and the people live in fear of injustice or the laws of the land not being enforced. History tells us that in the past, these circumstances have led to anarchy. Today, let's look at a similar time in the Bible. In the past few days, we've been looking at a very important series of events in the life of King David in Israel about 990 BC. We've reviewed the shrewd secret sins of David in adultery with Bathsheba, the arranged death in battle of her husband Uriah, the quick marriage of King David and widow Bathsheba, the birth and death of their son, the repentance of King David before God and God's forgiveness of David, and finally, another son born to Bathsheba and David, whom they named Solomon. From the public eye, it would appear all is well in Israel, and King David's sins are long forgotten. But not so. God had not forgotten. During King David's repentance, when confronted by Nathan the prophet, Nathan had given King David God's clear message that with God's forgiveness of his sins would also come the horrific consequences of his sins. Nathan's words had pierced David's heart, and I'm sure they echoed in his mind even years later. "Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing evil in God's eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife Bathsheba to be your own. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised God. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I'm going to bring calamity upon you." 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 7 to 12. The remainder of the book of 2 Samuel, beginning in chapter 13, is the public record of some of the ugly fulfillment of that judgment which God had spoken through Nathan over King David regarding the consequences of his rebellion against God in his horrible secret sins. These closing chapters of 2 Samuel are gut-wrenching as David's large family erupted in dysfunction, deceit, and death. David's eldest son Amnon lusted after his half-sister Tamar and raped her, then sent her away in shame rather than marrying her. The law of God was very clear, and like David before him, Amnon should have been executed for this horrific sin. Tamar's brother Absalom, another son of King David, took his sister into his home to comfort her and provide for her while Absalom plotted his revenge on his half-brother. Sometime later, Absalom achieved that revenge with the killing of Amnon, and then Absalom fled for his life. King David's heart was torn over and over again as he watched Nathan's words lived out as his family crumbled in the consequences of his terrible, sinful rebellion against God, with his sons doing such terrible, similar, sinful things as their father David had done. Have you seen this same generational sin happen in families you know, my friends? Finally, in King David's old age, his heart was again broken by one more public family tragedy. When it became apparent David's health was declining and he had not declared a clear succession plan, another of David's sons, Adonijah, rallied support from a few people and secretly set himself up as king of Israel. When word of this came to old King David, he realized he had once again failed the people of Israel by not making known to them the succession plan which God himself had declared to David through the prophet Nathan, even before the birth of Solomon. 2 Samuel 7, verse 12 to 16. It's another reminder to all of us about the importance of making end-of-life plans and communicating them clearly to our family, isn't it, my friends? Because I too often see such confusion which tears families apart, may I challenge you with four specific questions? First, do you have an official legal document which identifies someone as authorized by you to make medical and end-of-life decisions on your behalf if something happens to you and you are unable to communicate? Second, do you have an official legal document which clearly explains how you want all your earthly possessions distributed at the time of your death? Third, Have you identified someone you trust who can act on your behalf if important non-medical decisions must be made regarding your life, especially your financial obligations and assets, if you are unable to communicate? Is this clear in some legal document? Fourth, have you prayed about these questions, seeking God's guidance for you and your family? Have you communicated these decisions to your family so they know you have a God-given end-of-life plan and they know where to find these legal documents? Have you discussed these matters with your family so they are not surprised by anything at the end of your life? Please take this seriously, my friends, for I've seen the dark kingdom breed havoc in so many good families simply because a good plan had not been made. Conversely, when a good plan is made, I've seen such peace and rejoicing in the family. In 1 Kings chapter 1, old King David is visited by his lifelong spiritual advisor Nathan and his wife Bathsheba, and they had the difficult challenge of confronting David with the leadership problem that his procrastination had created in Israel because of his silence regarding God's plan for the kingship of Israel. Wisely, old King David called together some of his most trusted leaders, Nathan the prophet, Zadok the high priest, Bathsheba his wife, and others, and David instructed them, "Set Solomon my son on my own mule and take him down to Gihon. There, have Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet of God anoint Solomon king over Israel. Blow the trumpet and shout, 'Long live King Solomon!' Then bring him up and set Solomon to sit on my throne and reign in my place. I have anointed him ruler over Israel and Judah." 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 32 to 35. As old David spoke these words, into his mind came a wonderful memory of the day the old prophet Samuel had come to his father Jesse's home in Bethlehem. Do you remember, my friends? David was only a boy, and he was out with the sheep when he was called back to the house. And when he arrived, Samuel anointed him with God's sacred oil and declared that he would someday be God's chosen king over Israel. 1 Samuel 16. The Holy Spirit had come upon young David that day, and now, perhaps 60 years later, David was wanting the same anointing for his son Solomon, while at the same time David was recognizing the damage and confusion his procrastination and silence had caused the people of Israel. The record says, "So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet put Solomon on David's mule and took him down to Gihon. Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the sacred tent and anointed Solomon. Then they sounded the trumpet, and all the people shouted, 'Long live King Solomon!' And all the people went up after him, playing flutes and rejoicing greatly, so that the ground shook with the sound." 1 Kings chapter 1. David was too old and feeble to attend the ceremony, but you can well imagine he heard the great sound of celebration as the parade returned to the city of David. Perhaps they were able to bring David out of his bed to watch as they placed newly anointed King Solomon upon David's throne. As you may know, this event was the beginning of what are often called the glory years of the kingdom of Israel. For never before or since has the hand of God's blessing been on the nation of Israel more than in the years of King Solomon's reign. As David watched Solomon sit for the first time on the throne of Israel, I have to believe a song similar to this one may have risen up in David's heart. Let's join the worship, my friends, and I'll meet you right back here tomorrow.